We are indeed thankful that the Lord's blessed us to gather together once again and pray that He'll bless our time together. Of course, we're not glad Brother Clayton's under the weather, but pray that whatever's ailing him will be short-lived. But I'm always, I believe it was the Apostle Paul in answering for himself to Festus, that he counted himself, help me out, Brother Clayton, he counted himself happy to answer in the Lord's name. And I think that's the only time the word happy is used in the scripture, but no, it's not. There's one in the Psalm. But anyhow, happy. A lot of people don't like the word happy for whatever reason, but I like it. You know, I like the word happy. I like to be happy. And that's why a lot of people don't like it. They think if you say you're happy, that, you know, that's a step below blessed. But we're blessed to be happy and happy to be blessed. So I'm happy to always be able to speak in the Lord's name, and pray that the Lord will bless us to be able to do that tonight. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a familiar psalm to us, I'm sure. It's part of it, at least, and the part that's on my mind is a little capsule of the way that the psalmist wrote Psalm 119, which oftentimes is referred to as an ode to the Word of God and to the knowledge of God. In verses 7 and 8, David tells us, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." I'll stop there for now, and maybe for tonight. But the scripture, of course, is very important to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important to the members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. it's God's expression of Himself in word to His people. What we really know and understand principally about the Lord, we find it in His word. There are cultures and there are people who believe, of course, that the really best way to know the Lord is to get one with nature, you know. Well, you can learn a lot about the Lord, but you won't find any tablets of stone with the law of the Lord written on them, you know, on the top of the Rocky Mountains or in the depths of the Mariana Trench over in the Pacific Ocean. No doubt, if you make a trip to either one of those places, if you believe in God, and really even if you don't believe in God, you can't help but look at that scenery in awe. And of course, if you have any inkling that there's a creator, it just stirs emotions in you that's hard to put into words. So the Word of God is God's way of expressing Himself to His people And it's his way of communicating to them his love, but it's also communicating to them his law, letting us know that we're not free spirits. We're not given the freedom to do as we please, to think as we please, to live as we please. We are created individuals by God, and that applies to every human being. Doesn't matter if they believe in God or not. It still applies to them. You know, that's just the way law works. Every human being that lives, or that ever has lived, or ever will live, they are subject to the law of gravity, whether they like it or not. You know, as long as you live on this earth, gravity has an effect on you. No matter how deep in the ocean you go or how high in the sky you go, you'd have to go a long way in the sky. You might get away from the earth's gravity, but some other gravity is going to grab a hold of you. That's been proven scientifically over and over again. Well, God's law, God's moral law, God's spiritual law is like that. We can't get away from it. So it's best for us to try to understand it some, if at all possible. So he tells us in verse 7 that the law of the Lord is perfect. I'm hesitating because my eyes cast upon the verses of scripture before that. Everything I've said, David already just said it. Talking about the, you know, that there's no speech nor language. Where their voice is not heard, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Nothing. He said there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. And of course that's an interesting thought, an interesting subject of how important the heat and the light that we get from the sun affects, you know, the entirety of our earth. So the law of the Lord, the law here, the word law here is defined first of all, is its doctrine. That's what he's, you know, that's the first part of the definition. Doctrine, precept, statute. It's God's way. It's God's word in telling and defining for us the way things are and the way that things are to be. And it's perfect. We don't have to add to God's law. That's always a road that once we start down that road, it becomes a rocky road. It takes us away from God. And sometimes the principle is followed even today as it was with Satan and Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan tried to redefine God's law, God's commandment, and he did, to Adam and Eve, and they believed it. Or at least Eve did. Adam complied. And you know, that's a principle. And that's kind of the way that error creeps in to our thinking and to the institution of the church and concerning scriptures. You know, I'm not as amazed anymore at the the continual outpouring of books that men call Bibles. I mean, that's not to say I'm not amazed at it. I guess, like I said, I'm not as amazed at it as I used to be, because you go to a Bible bookstore and, used to, there was just this little section that had, NIVs and the early Bibles, that men wrote. But now it's a whole aisle, sometimes two aisles of books that they call Bibles. Those Bibles are an attempt to redefine the law of the Lord. They'll tell you it's their attempt to make it easier to understand. God never said in His Word that if you have a problem understanding this, then you can print your own book in order to try to explain it in a better way. God never says that anywhere in any of the 1189 chapters that we have in our Bible. In fact, God teaches us very plainly that if we have that there's a course that we can take if we have problem understanding. The point in all of that is that the psalmist says the law of the Lord is perfect. If it was perfect in David's day, and anything that's perfect, that means it's complete. And anything that's complete, that means you shouldn't have to add to it. And when it comes to the things of God, you don't have to add to it. If it's complete, well, it's complete. All these sisters in the congregation, it's not like a woman's wardrobe. Well, honey, I got to go to the store and buy this blouse, and then my wardrobe will be complete. Well, yeah, for today, but what about tomorrow? Well, God's word is not that way. When God wrote, blessed men to write down things, what they wrote was complete. And then, of course, them, as they continued to write, what they were writing didn't stand as a testimony that what had been written before was incomplete. It was just adding to the completeness of it. Because some of the things they had written, they wrote prophetically. And those things, whenever they were fulfilled, had to be recorded to show that the prophecy was correct and that it had arrived. And they reached a point in time, of course, whenever John was on the Isle of Patmos and God revealed and showed all those things to him. And it's God's revelation that he closed that book with the end. The end. Yeah, that's it. That's all the revelation. So there, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. We don't have to add to it. David wasn't talking about the Mosaic law, I don't believe. Again, that word means doctrine. Of course, the Mosaic law is included in that. Right. But by that I mean he was talking about the overall law of the Lord. And David teaches us throughout his word that he understood that there was more to the law of the Lord than the Mosaic law. There's the natural laws, which that law is perfect. There's the moral laws, of course, that law is perfect. Whatever comes under that heading, David says it's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. And notice, real quickly before we move on from that, the word "the" is used twice there, and notice its placement. The law of the Lord is perfect. Not a law, but the law of the Lord is perfect. And one other thing, he could have said the law of God is perfect. But that's the word God simply defined, as I like to put it, that means he's a sovereign deity. Lord shows his sovereign authority. And to enact laws, you've got to have the power to do it and the authority to do it. And the Lord, the supreme authority, has the authority to do it as well as the power to do it. The law of the Lord is perfect. And it converts the soul. Converting the soul. That word convert means to cause to change. Now that takes that definition a little bit deeper, see. It doesn't mean that it brings about change. It causes change. And of course, that happens initially for the child of God. Whenever he's born of the Spirit of God, he's changed. That's it. He's changed. There's no other way to put it. He's changed, and he's forever changed. Converting the soul. Now, I noticed in looking at this that center reference column gives one definition, restoring the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, comma, restoring the soul. Well, that's good, because conversion can be a good thing or can be a bad thing, you know, depending on which way you're converted. You know, if Satan's doing the converting, that's not a good thing. If God's doing the converting, that is a good thing. And of course, if the law of the Lord, the perfect law of the Lord, if it's working at conversion, well, then that's a good thing, because that's God doing the converting. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And many testimonies have been given to that. Many, many testimonies have been given to that throughout the history of the world, in the, you know, the Old Testament days as well as in the New Testament days. How many of God's people have been blessed through their experience to either read the Word of God and tell about the change that it brought about in their lives, or to hear the Word of God preached and give testimony to the change that it brought in their lives. Or both, you know, to read the word and hear it preached, that it just it converted them, it made that change in their lives. But it goes beyond that. It keeps going beyond that. How many times I know personally that in my life, that in studying God's word and hearing God's word preached. And there's been, I'd have to think about it. I used to could do it pretty readily, but I haven't thought about it in a long time. Actually, standing in a pulpit and, you know, God opens the scripture right there for me. Nobody ever may know it but me at that point in time. But he shows me, Thomas, you've had that wrong all along. You know, and he chose that time to show it to me. So there's that aspect of the law, the Lord converting the soul. Of course, again, going back to the main definition, causing a change of direction. That's what God's law will do. That's the reason that we do all readily understand, and I know we agree that That's what America needs today. Amen. And we can pray for conversion, and we ought to be praying for conversion throughout America. But that conversion is going to have to, this is going to be a part of it. Otherwise, it probably won't last very long. We need to pray for them like it was in Nehemiah's day. You know, whenever there was a hunger for the Word of God and so forth. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, he says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word testimony here basically means a witness. A witness. You remember what the structure that God gave Moses the measurements for? To go down to the children of Israel and they were to build that structure in the wilderness? Well, you know, it was called a tabernacle. Well, that's not all it was called. It was called the tabernacle of witness. You know, that tabernacle was to stand as a physical structure, as a witness that every time a child, an Israelite, saw that structure, it reminded them of the covenant that God had made with the children of Israel. Because that's where that, you know, those two tables of stone, of course, were for that same thought and idea. So the testimony of the Lord is sure. God's covenant. When we're talking about God's testimony, we're not just talking about, you know, well, let me back up and say it this way. We're not talking about it from the Bible doesn't talk about it from the same standpoint that I might get up and give a testimony of a God's dealings in my life and how he's blessed me and so forth, which is a witness to the goodness of God. But the testimony of the Lord is sure. I could give a testimony and I might say a lot of things about the Lord's goodness in my life, and I might be lying about it just to make it a good story, and nobody may know about it but me and the Lord. Well, that simply means it's not sure. It's not completely true. I may have ulterior motives for telling it that way, you know, to cause you to feel sorry for me or to make you just enjoy what I'm saying. But not so with the Lord. Whenever the Lord gives witness, we can, you know, we can mark that as the truth. That's something we take to the bank, as the expression is used a lot of times. Of course, it used to mean more then than it does now. But the testimony of the Lord is sure. God's testimony is sure. That means it's faithful, can be depended upon. In other words, if God says it, well, then that's the way it is. As you've heard said a lot of times, I've said it, I've heard Brother Clayton say it, heard other ministers say it. You know, this idea of, you know, if the Lord said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, if the Lord said it, that settles it. Amen. Whether I believe it or not. And that's what David is saying, that the testimony or the witness of the Lord is sure. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. If God, whatever God says. And that's one reason that many of the things that happen to God's people, in God's, you know, having to deal with the judgment of God, so they will understand that God's witness is sure. You know, the children of Israel God gave us their example. First of all, he gave it to them, but it's in the scriptures, you know, that all of us might learn from it. That I've told you to live this way. I've told you to keep these commandments. I've told you to settle here. You know, all the time telling them, and whenever they would disobey, whenever they would go against his commandments and so forth, well, they found out that his witness was sure. One example, he told them whenever they went down into the land of Egypt that, you know, that's what they needed to do. But the time would come, I'll bring them out. Well, what was it, 400 and something years later? 430 years before it happened. But it happened. You know, God didn't tell them that it was going to happen right away. And of course, we have an example of that. Jesus Christ says, if I go away, I'll come again, receive you into myself. Well, it hadn't happened, but we believe it's going to happen because his testimony, his witness is sure. It's faithful. We can depend upon it. Why are we there on that word sure? Because it's important. If the testimony of the Lord is sure, what does that mean? It's not only faithful, but that word also means established. You know, it's not laws of men. They're not. Well, they can be changed. Not only can they be easily changed, but the laws of men, so much of the time, they don't cover everything. That's the reason they have to make amendments, you know, like our Constitution. And our forefathers recognized that. You know, sadly, we have some amendments to our Constitution that are not amendments based upon God's law, but they're, you know, they're for other reasons. But anyhow, enough of that. The testimony of the Lord is sure. But then he goes on to say, making wise the simple. I just love that. Making wise the simple. One of my great experiences as a pastor and just as being a part of the Lord's church is so many times, and even though I've been at this, been coming to among the Primitive Baptists all my life, soon to be 70 years. And I still, it just amazes me to sit and listen to the testimony of God's people. Of how that whenever the Lord converts them, and whenever the Lord brings them to an understanding, that it just, it makes the simple, the everyday folks, you know, just get up in the morning, go to work, make a living, come home, do all the things. You know, they got to buy groceries, they got to pay taxes, they got to, you know, got to do all those kind of things. And you know, you just see this, for want of a better word, this mass of people. But a lot of times I get in situations, you know, in doctor's offices and walking down the aisles of Walmart or whatever, and strike up a conversation with people, and you look at that man or woman, you think, you know, how in the world did they get up this morning and get out of bed and get out of the house? You know, look like they have enough sense to do that. But you get to talking to them, they're simple. You know that they're simple. They live a simple life. You can just tell it. And some of the things that they start telling you, never been, a lot of times, hardly ever, never been in a church. And I'm not saying that they're religious folks or anything, but just they begin to talk about the Lord. And they say simple things, profoundly simple things. You know, about how the Lord's blessed them and how good the Lord is. And so forth. Well, that's what God's word will do for his people. Make the simple wise. Making wise the simple. Solomon understood that. If you don't believe it, read Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. You know, he talks about, over and again, I can't quote any of those things, but you know, about the little folks and about people that, you know, that are wise, that society looks down on. I'm putting that in Brother Thomas's words, you know, that, but they're wise. You know, they're simple, but they're wise, making wise the simple. Well, why is that? Because of the testimony of the Lord in their lives, in their heart, and so forth. Then he continues, of course, that the statutes of the Lord. And what does he mean by statutes of the Lord? That's his mandates, his precepts. You know, the law of the Lord is his doctrine. That's the body of truth. Well, within that body of truth, you know, to help us understand it, we have his statutes, like the Ten Commandments, the Ten Statutes. You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's a commandment / a statute. It's not a suggestion. You know, God's not saying, you know, that this is a statute. Just like in our law, we have statutes that govern us, you know, that tell us, you know, what's acceptable in society, what constitutes theft, what constitutes murder, you know, what constitutes all those kinds of things. Well, those are statutes. You know, these are things that are written out that govern us, and that, or at least that they should govern us. The statutes, he says, of the Lord are right. They're right. The statutes of the Lord are right. That simply means that they don't have to be amended. They're right. You know, God, again, you know, God said it, and the Lord said. And the statutes of the Lord cover not only moral things, or, you know, those kinds of things, societal things, but it covers all of his creation. The statutes of the Lord are right. men study creation. Of course, a good number of men, they study the world that we live in, and they attribute it to evolution or some other. That's a good broad term, you know, for whatever they might attribute it to. But then the other party, of which we are gladly a part of, attributes it to God's creation. And whenever God created this world, you know, he established statutes as he began to create. You know, he said, let there be light. And there was light. And the evening and the morning were the first day. You know, he didn't just say, well, there's light, let's see what happens. No, he established the statute of day and of night. And that we'll have, you know, that the earth would have 24 hours revolving around the sun, and that every part of the earth basically would be guided by day and night. And it's been that way for 6,000 years. A statute. He established the attraction of matter to itself. You know, we call it gravity. Gravity. We might curse gravity when we fall, but we need to be thankful for gravity, because without it, we'd burn up pretty quickly. Because that attraction between solar bodies, the sun, the earth, and other planets and so forth, as well as some other things, I understand, but gravity plays a big portion. That's in keeping the earth in the orbit that it's in. That's a statute. But of course, the statutes of the Lord are right. They work the way that they're supposed to work, because he set them up to work that way. And of course, it not only applies to those kind of things, but you generally, we think about the commandments of the Lord, like the Ten Commandments, the teachings of the prophets, the Lord through the prophets, the teaching of Jesus Christ when he was here upon the earth, and the apostles, you know, like for example, the Ten Commandments. Whenever God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," that's a statute. You know, as much as we call it the Ten Commandments, we call it the law of the Lord, but it's a statute. He said that this is how you're to be governed. You know, you're to understand that I'm God. He said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's a statute. It's not a suggestion. Yes, we call it the Ten Commandments. I commanded it, but in my commandment, I make it a statute. It's a way that a precept and a mandate. The way that you're to live this way. Okay, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Making the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What does he mean by that? Well, the statutes of the Lord are right. If God says this is the right way to do it, and we do it the right way the Lord says do it, we will we'll have rejoicing in our heart. Because he teaches that if we disobey his commandments, that we're going to have to deal with condemnation. You know, God doesn't, God created us in such a way, you know, and God didn't create this world and go back to heaven and say, "I'll see you someday." No, he's still at work. And he's not just at work in the hearts of his children. He's at work throughout this world, even though a lot of people don't think so. But he's still the judge. And any time a person becomes convicted of something that they've done they shouldn't do, or something they failed to do that they should have done, God's statute, God is at work. And in this particular instance, you know, I said all that to say this, that the statutes of the Lord are right. That if we're right about the statutes of the Lord, if we keep his statutes, we'll have rejoicing in our heart. Rejoicing the heart. And I think it's important. Not rejoicing the mind. We like to have rejoicing in our mind, but it starts in the heart. The law, the statutes of the Lord, rejoicing the heart. And it's not just a matter of making us feel good all over when we do it. It's a blessed assurance. It's about fellowship. You know, whenever we keep the statutes of the Lord, and especially if it affects the heart, well, God has converted our heart. He's given us a new heart. He's blessed us to be born in the Spirit of God, That's where the seed of that affection is, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, it's clean. You know, I think I said that about the law. The Lord, there's no need to amend it. It's clean, it's pure. Whenever God tells us something, well, the commandment of the Lord is pure. You know, Satan changed the wording of the first commandment of the Lord by just one word. Well, what he told Adam and Eve, you know, yea, the Lord has said, was not what the Lord said. So technically, that was what Satan was saying. See, well, that wasn't pure. That wasn't, you know, like some of you may remember, you know, the Ivory bar soap commercial, you know, 99.9% pure. Well, God's commandments are not 99.9% pure. They're 100% pure, enlightening the eyes. And God's commandments are not just for us to consider the observation of them. God's commandments are for us just to consider them, the truth of them. If we study His commandments, they make sense, and they'll enlighten the eyes. God's commandments are given to teach us. You know, these are the commandments of the Lord. You know, that's what the doctrines of God are, the commandments of the Lord. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is an ugly, ugly, you know, the fear of the Lord is fearful. Well, that's not what he said. The fear of the Lord is clean. Fear is a good thing. Sometimes, you know, fear can become our enemy, and fear can cause us to do things that it shouldn't. But the fear of the Lord is clean. You know, to fear God and keep His commandments, that's the whole duty of man. You know, and he didn't say keep his commandments and fear the Lord. It's no, fear the Lord and keep his commandments. Fear is a good thing. Fear of harm, fear of, disappointing the Lord, etc. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Real quickly, that can mean a lot of things, but basically it means this, that, you know, sometimes we fear something, but then as we learn more about it, we learn we don't have to fear it. You know, we cease to fear it. But then there's also things that we ought to fear, that we ought to always fear. But as we become more familiar with it, we fear it less. But we should, you know, like fire. You know, we can get overly comfortable with fire if we handle it all the time. But a healthy fear of it is a good thing, because no matter how less our fear of it becomes, it still burns us. Sin's the same way. And a lot of other things. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And it's always been interesting to me, and I'll try to bring this to a quick close here, that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Yes, they are. God said, Adam, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat the fruit thereof. But the tree of the garden, which is in the midst, the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden, thou mayest not eat. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam ate, Adam died. Eve ate, she died. A lot of people say, well, that just wasn't fair. You know, why would God do something like that? Well, we may not understand all of that, and I'm not going to go down that path right now, but the point is simply, maybe we have our feelings about it. Maybe we don't like it, or whatever. Doesn't matter. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. When God judges, you can argue with it all you want to, but you can rest assured that at the beginning of the day, the middle of the day, the end of the day, God's judgment is true and righteous altogether. period, as he says. In fact, he goes on to say, and I'll, okay, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, maybe he's talking about all of these things, perhaps, but for sure he's talking about the judgments of the Lord. But of course, you know, it certainly can be applied to all of these things. And they are all to be desired more than gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. That's, you know, that's good. We need the, you know, God's word warns us, God's law, God's commandments, God's statutes, etc. We need to be warned. Of course, the best part is this, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. I close by saying this, that, you know, a lot of times we find many people, you know, want to know, well, why, what good is there in serving the Lord? You know, why would you want to serve a God that's, you know, does all the, you know? Well, the psalmist says that there is great reward. You know, it's keeping laws. There's reward in it. Even his natural laws, to go back to the example I used earlier of gravity. There are just some things you just don't do when it comes to defying gravity. I see people do some of the things that they do for entertainment, you know, like walking a tightrope across the Grand Canyon. You know, that's just an accident waiting to happen. And if that accident happens, well, the law of the Lord is right. You'll pay the price for it. But when you keep the laws of the Lord, whether they're natural laws or whatever, there's a blessing in it. There always has been, and there always will be. May the Lord add his blessings.
Amen. Appreciate that.